So tonight we are wrapping up our series in Jonah. Every passage of this wonderful little book, we've been given the opportunity to behold our great and gracious God. And tonight we're going to see our great and gracious God once again. Now, one of the ways that this little book helps us to focus our attention on the grace of God is by setting up a stark contrast with the greatness of God's grace against the backdrop of Jonah's sinfulness. So there's this contrast between who Jonah is and God is, and the more we see how Jonah's sinful, the more glorious we see how God is gracious and gracious to the core of his being. So in the first three chapters we've seen, haven't we, that Jonah really was the world's worst missionary. God came to him and he said, go, but Jonah said, no. God then sent a storm to wake him up from his spiritual slumber, but Jonah was deaf to God's summons. On the boat, he was indifferent to the plight of the sailors. When they asked him to give voice to who he was, he made a half-hearted attempt at a testimony, and it was filled with hypocrisy. In his prayer in the belly of the fish, it was self-centered and self-righteous. And then, last week, just when we thought everything was about to go great and well with Jonah, well, Jonah, when he preached the gospel to the Ninevites, he was cranky in his communication. He wanted judgment, not salvation, for them. He really was the world's worst missionary. He didn't have a heart or a passion for the people he ministered to. Whereas in this short book, we've seen the opposite with God. A heart full of love. A heart full of passion for lost people. From the get-go, it's been God's passionate pursuit for the Ninevites that has led God to continue pursuing the faithless Jonah. God has shown himself to be faithful in grace, faithful in mercy. Faithful to the sailors, faithful to the runaway missionary, faithful to the Ninevites. Now, I don't know about you, but when we finished off last week, you would think that Jonah would be ecstatic. Like, if I preached a bad sermon, like Jonah did, five-word sermon, and one person came up to me after the service and said to me, good job, Pastor, I'd be so thankful. Jonah preaches a bad sermon, and 120,000 people repent and believe. And we know from the lips of Jesus that when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. Imagine the unimaginable, the joy that was in heaven when the revival of Nineveh took place. So if that was God's response, we're expecting Jonah to have a similar response of joy. And yet we open it up at chapter 4 and verse 1 and we read, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. We've got three headings this evening. We're going to be surprised by Jonah's heart, surprised then at God's heart, and surprised with our own heart. So surprised at Jonah's heart. He doesn't respond with joy. He responds with anger. There's actually a play on words in that opening verse. See the word for displeased there? It's the same word that's used for destruction in chapter 3, verse 10. So literally, Jonah was displeased with great displeasure. Why? Because the disaster he wanted to see fall upon the Ninevites didn't, and he thought that was disastrous. The Ninevites turning from their evil ways, Jonah found the whole thing evil. What a shocking response. There's rejoicing in heaven, and yet there is anger and fury in Jonah's heart. He's red with rage. Now let me press pause for a moment. Let me ask you this question. What in life makes you angry? What causes you to go red with rage? We're living in a really fascinating cultural moment where it feels like there's just perpetual outrage. Look at social media. Come to central London, nearly any given day of the week, you'll find a protest. You see anger everywhere. And it feels like we're getting more angrier as a culture. But here's a simple question we need to ask, not just of our culture, but of ourselves. What is it that makes us angry? I heard one preacher illustrate anger is like a metal detector. So we all know that when you use a metal detector, the closer you get to treasure, the louder it beeps. The closer something gets to what we treasure, the more angrier we become. Our anger grows more and more fierce and more loud when something we treasure is threatened. So can I ask you this? What is it that your heart treasures? If you want to know what makes you angry, ask yourself, what is it you treasure? Let's press play. Let's see what made Jonah angry. And you know, the perfect place to see what really is in the core of someone's being is to listen to their prayers. Because when we pray, we're spiritually speaking naked. And the tragic thing here is we're going to see how ugly Jonah was in the core of his being. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Here we come face to face with Jonah's ugly heart. Here we find the reason for why Jonah never wanted to go to Nineveh in the first place. Now, just before I help us see the reason, do you not agree that Jonah's prayer sounds similar to his previous prayer in chapter 2? It's full of I, my, and me. 8 different times he refers to himself. This is a self-centered prayer. And this is where we get to the heart of the man and the heart of the matter. Jonah was a proud man with a prejudiced heart. He showed partiality to himself and to his own people, but he was prejudiced against other people. Jonah was angry because God did the thing he did not want God to do, but was most consistent with the character of God. He showed grace and mercy to the Ninevites. Jonah was angry because God forgave Nineveh when he wanted God to destroy Nineveh. He didn't want God to forgive them. He wanted God to punish them, to destroy them, to wipe them from the face of the earth. Now, let me just be really clear here. Jonah's problem was not with God being gracious, but more specifically, with God being gracious to those people Jonah hated. So Jonah had no problem with God being gracious to himself. He had no problem with God showing grace to Israel. But he did have a problem when God showed grace to Nineveh. And this is why. Because he believed they were unworthy of God's grace. Whilst he viewed himself as worthy of God's grace. I don't know if you notice this, that at the very heart of Jonah's problem is his patriotic loyalty to Israel. You know the first words that Jonah ever uttered in this book? Look down at chapter 1, go to verse 9. First time Jonah speaks, the first words out of Jonah's mouth, "I am a Hebrew." Look at verse 2 again of chapter 4. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" When he was serving King Jeroboam II in Israel, he was quick to obey the word of the Lord. But when God called him to go to the Ninevites, he refused to obey the word of the Lord. Jonah's problem was pride. and prejudice. And it's here we see the ugliness of his heart. It was grace for him, judgment for others. Let's press pause. As we look at Jonah, we're always invited to look at ourselves. Can I ask a question? Are you a proud person? Do you have a prejudiced heart? Now, I think some of us would want to, our knee-jerk response would want to be, say, not proud, or I'm not prejudiced. I don't treat other or my fellow human bearers as if they're inferior and I'm superior. But let's just think about that. You read through the Bible and you see in the Old Testament that pride and prejudice was a real problem for Jonah. You get to the New Testament, you see the pride and prejudice was a real problem for the Pharisees. But not only the Pharisees, remember Peter and Barnabas. They wouldn't eat with Gentiles because they were Jews. They're saved Christians that God used mightily, and yet even within their own hearts lurked pride and prejudice. We saw it last week with George Whitfield. Now, I really want to press into my own heart and to your own heart. As we look into the mirror of God's word, as we see Jonah, warts and all, are you willing to look into your own heart and see warts and all? You see, this book, it's inviting us to truly look at ourselves so that we might admit our sin and repent of it and turn to the God who's gracious to forgive us. Robert Murray McShane, one of my favorite preachers, used to say, of a bygone era, used to say, the seeds of every known sin lurks within all of our hearts. Now here's a problem when it comes to you and I admitting our sin. You and I have the best defense lawyers in town. It's true. There's a little voice in every single one of us that rises within and says, you're not a proud person. You're not a prejudiced person. Your defense lawyer does a brilliant job. He'll plead your case. Can you imagine Jonah's defense lawyer? His inner defense lawyer? The reason I really didn't want to go to Nineveh was because they were the most wicked people on the face of the planet. God, the reason I didn't want to go was because I didn't want you to go soft on sin. I wanted you to exercise your justice and your judgment. Jonah knew what they were like, and he was worried for his own life. And as a private chaplain to King Jeroboam, he didn't want to lose his life. I'm sure Jonah could have made a pretty good case that his problem was not his nationality and his partiality towards who he was, but actually, it was the depravity of the Ninevites. And yet, here in this prayer, he's unveiled himself. Jonah's depravity is that he loves his nationality. He thought of himself as superior and the Ninevites inferior. He thought of himself as a worthy recipient of God's grace. And he thought of them as unworthy recipients, deserving only God's justice. You know what is so fascinating in this book? Is that the king of Nineveh never presumed on the grace of God. The king of Nineveh, when he gave voice in chapter 3 to all that was going on, said in verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The one who gets grace is the Ninevite. The one who can't see his own sin and doesn't get grace is the proud Israelite. And I think there's something in that for you and I. Do you get grace? We're not worthy of God's love.
not deserving of it. Our sin is serious. Our sin goes deep.
So we've looked at the ugliness of Jonah's heart. Let's now come to look at God's heart. Now, here's Jonah and his instinctive response to witnessing this widespread repentance and revival in Nineveh is to be exceedingly angry. And you know what I would expect to read? That God wiped them from the face of the earth. That's what he deserved. For God acted in mercy and grace. And in Jonah's mind, it was evil. It displeased him that God would save people who were not like him. And so Jonah, he shouldn't live. But God, whose heart is grace to the core, he's the world's greatest missionary. He comes to Jonah and he comes to him with a question. Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be self-righteous and proud and standing in judgment? Now the question, of course, is to get Jonah to think about his anger. And to get Jonah to think about his God. God is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. And Jonah knew that. Now what I love about God's heart is that it leads God to continue to pursue Jonah with his love and his grace and his mercy. So verse 5 tells us, Jonah went out of the city and he sat east of the city and he made a booth for himself there. Now that word booth, you could circle it. You know where booth appears? That's a festival of God's people, the Feast of the Booths. You know what that was? That was to remember God's great act of salvation and deliverance where they gathered for a Thanksgiving festival. The irony here is Jonah's doing the opposite. He's not thankful. He's furious and he's waiting that God should act in judgment and destroy these wicked Ninevites. He sits and he waits in his booth. He's not stopping to celebrate. He's waiting for God to destroy. Now, what I love about God is that he's a great missionary. In the past, he sent a storm, he sent a big fish. Well, now God, he sends a plant. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant. It's the words in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the storm and the fish. And he made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. We said that we learn a lot about a person by what makes them angry. Do you know we also learn a lot about a person by what makes them happy? Look at the next verse. This is unbelievable. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This plant grows up, it provides shade for him from the sun, and he's so happy. He's comfortable, and he just loves it. He can't get enough of it. It just fills him with exceeding joy, this wonderful plant. Verse 7. But when dawn came, up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. See what God does? He sends this plant. He appoints this plant. It grows in a night. Takes care of Jonah for a day. The next day, God appoints a worm, attacks a plant, removes Jonah's comfort so that he feels the hot sun on his head. Now, God comes with the same question he's already asked him. Verse 9, but God said, do you do well to be angry for the plant?
And here is where God is driving at the heart of the matter, which is a matter of Jonah's heart. What is it that makes Jonah angry? What is it that Jonah really loves? What is it that makes Jonah so ugly on the inside? Well, Jonah's anger was because God showed grace to his enemies. Jonah's anger was because this plan withered and he felt faint and he would rather die than live. You put both of them together and you discover that Jonah's big problem is that he loved himself. And he didn't care for anyone else. He loved himself. And he really didn't care for anyone else. He looked at his life and he thought, I deserve forgiveness, but other people don't. He looked at this plan that provided him protection. And when it didn't provide protection, but discomfort, he was so angry. Can I ask you the question again? What is it that makes you angry? Or what is it that makes you really happy? What fills you with joy? Whatever makes you both happy and sad reveals what you really love. And Jonah's greatest love was himself. You know, it's the ugliest thing to see about yourself. That you love yourself. That you love your own comfort more than other people. Jonah loved a plant that lived one day, but he was completely indifferent to 120,000 people who had eternal souls. Jonah loved it when he had his own comfort, but he absolutely hated it when he was uncomfortable. Now, look at God's heart. Look at God's response. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being that night and perished in a night. Here's God's heart. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Here we see the heart of God. It's a heart that is passionate in its pursuit for lost sinners. Passionate in its pursuit for the Ninevites. And passionate in his pursuit for Jonah, this proud and prejudiced prophet. Now, as we draw this to a close, I've got a few lessons I just want to quickly end on that we can take away from this book. And it's really where we apply the truth of chapter 4 to our hearts and lives. The first lesson I want us to take very seriously is having orthodox theology will not keep you from pride and prejudice. Do you know that Jonah was one of the most orthodox theologians in the Old Testament? Do you know that there's three statements he makes that reveal he is a phenomenal theologian? Chapter 1, verse 9, he says that God is sovereign over creation. He made the sea and the dry land and everything in it. God is sovereign in creation. Chapter 2, verse 9, God is sovereign in salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord, says Jonah. Chapter 4, verse 2, God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Jonah has impeccable theology, and yet it did not keep him from being proud and prejudiced. In fact, this is really tragic. It was his theology that he uses fuel for his pride and prejudice. He ran from Nineveh. Why? Because he knew the character of God. He knew that God was gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He knew that God would forgive them. Jonah's issue was not a lack of theology, but it was a failure to apply his theology to his life. It's really fascinating when he quotes from Exodus chapter 34 and verse 4, or verse 6. You know, God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Do you know the context of when that verse is shared? Moses is up the mountain with God. They've just experienced salvation, liberation from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And at the exact same time, God's people have built a calf, a golden calf. And that great testimony of who God is comes from Moses, who pleads for God to show mercy to the people. Jonah knew the character of God. He understood how God worked, but he did not apply it to his own life. And do you know what I worry about in my own life? It's the exact same problem. To know theology, to know who God is, and to not let the theology that we confess and profess change and transform our hearts. Do you know what we confess in our theology? We are totally depraved. We are sinful. More sinful than we would ever dare admit. But you know what we also confess in our theology? That God is gracious to the core of his being. He's loving more than we could ever get our minds around. And when you understand those two things, when you apply the gospel to your own life, that you're more sinful than you'd ever admit, and God is more loving than you could ever imagine, do you know what it does? It humbles you. It brings you low because you've looked up and beheld the wondrous love of God. Jesus said the person who knows that their sin is great and has been forgiven much will love much. But you know the person who's not willing to admit their sin, who thinks their sin is little, they'll think they've got little need for forgiveness, and so their love will be little. Here's a question for you. Is the reason you and I don't love the people of our city because we don't apply the theology to our own hearts? The second thing that this passage teaches us is that pride and prejudice is not okay. It is not okay. Notice God's missionary heart. He goes after Jonah's heart. He appoints this plant. He lets it grow. He appoints this worm to eat the plant. He appoints a scorching east wind. All of it is to speak to Jonah, who is captive to his pride and prejudice. This is the most fascinating wordplay, right? When it speaks of Jonah having this plan to grow to save him from discomfort, you know that word discomfort? It's the same word that's used in chapter 1, verse 2, to talk about the Ninevites' evil. God sent Jonah to save the Ninevites from their evil. Interestingly, God sent a plan to save Jonah from his evil. Like, we asked this question last week, let's ask it again. Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? Because God had one plan and one mission, to take care of two evils at one time. The evil of the Ninevites and the evil within Jonah's heart. This is amazing. God multitasks as he saves the Ninevites. He's working in the heart of his messenger. You know, God is not okay with our pride and prejudice. He is not okay with it. But thanks be to God that even if we want to ignore the sin in our life, he won't. He won't ignore it. He will expose it. He will address it. Because God wants to bring us to the place where we admit it, receive his forgiveness, and the grace and the goodness of his forgiveness fuels our obedience so that he might use us to do his will. It's amazing that in this passage we see Jonah being saved from the evil of his own heart. And then, listen, let me be really clear. The reason why Pride and Prejudice is not okay, which is our third lesson about Pride and Prejudice, is because Pride and Prejudice always undermines the mission of God. From the get-go in the Bible, God's plan and purpose was to redeem a people for himself, a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Proud people and prejudiced people will never seek to reach after people who are not like them. And Pride and Prejudice thus undermines the mission of the God that we love. You cannot say that you love the God of grace and have no grace for others. Now here's where we see the most amazing reality. If you want to know how amazing God's heart is, just look at God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Worshipped and adored by the angels in the past. He had a sinless reason to be proud because he's perfect. And yet this God, our God, the Son of God, humbled himself, left heaven, condescended to earth, took upon flesh, became a slave, a servant, put our interests before his own, and was obedient even to death on a cross. Similar to Jonah, he spent 3 days and three nights in the deep, in the dark, because there he was buried for our sin, and then he was raised for our justification. You see, the most amazing thing about the mission of God is that we see the missionary heart of God in the work of his Son to save us. And this amazing book, it comes to us at the very end, and it comes to us with this question. Are our hearts ready to be transformed by the God who wants to save them, soften them, change them, and use them? Well, if that's going to be the case, you got a mirror of God's word. See yourself in Jonah. And as you see Jonah, be pointed to the one who's greater than Jonah, Jesus. And as you see Jesus, be humble and transformed. I wonder if tonight, as we respond to everything we've just thought about in this little study in the book of Jonah, if in a moment of silence we could respond by just confessing our sin, going before the God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and admit to him that there are things in our heart that are ugly and that undermine the gospel. Our theology might be good, but if it's not applied, it's useless. It's worse than that. It's dangerous. So let's go before the Lord and repent, that he might be pleased to show us mercy and then use us so that others can come to know the mercy and the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, as we've beheld your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet that is greater than Jonah, as we behold him, we realize we're so unlike him. Because we see in the pages of Scripture that he never treated someone as unworthy of grace. And yet we look at our own hearts and we see that there's been many occasions where we have treated others as unworthy, as beyond the pale. We look at Jesus and we see the one who is willing to experience great discomfort, so that we could know the wonder and the comfort of your salvation. And yet, God, we would confess that so much of our lives is us looking to be comfortable, because self is at the center. And so, Lord, we pray you would have mercy upon us, that you'd expose tonight the ugliness of our pride and the ugliness of our prejudice. And we pray, O God, that as you do so,
that we would grasp that we are more sinful than we've ever admitted, and yet more loved than we've ever dared to imagine. And as we come to that humble place of discovering who we are because of who you are, we pray that you would be pleased to use us. Thank you, God, that you are the God who's doing 10,000 things and more in the one moment at the one time. Thank you that it's not by accident that you've placed us in this city. And it's not by accident that you've had us studying this book of Jonah. And so as you've come to us and as you're speaking to our hearts, as you're evangelizing our hearts, we pray that we would respond in faith, repentance, and obedience. We thank you, O God, that you passionately pursue us in love. There is no one like you. If we could build a booth tonight and stay here to celebrate the salvation we've experienced, we would. To sing your praises forevermore. Because you are so worthy to be praised. And so now as we respond to you, we pray that our hearts would respond aright. As we sing of how deep your love is for us. Wretches and sinners. Hear us then as we sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.